Luke chapter 10, but while we're getting there, my education is not superb, but when I think about Christ holding us fast from that song, I got to go back to my military days when they would tell us to stand fast, meaning like you stand ready that something's coming in the immediate. So if he's holding me fast, there's something in the immediate that's taking place. And if you're not needing to be held fast right now, there's going to come a time where you will be, because we all face the same things in life. And so I know there's many that are dealing with things right now, and you need his fast hold on you, and I pray for that, and I'm grateful that song was for you. See, Christ ministers to everybody. He can speak to each one of us in whatever trial or whatever place we're at, whether we're weeping or rejoicing, all that. He's ready and available if we'll receive him. So Luke chapter 10, there's a lot in this chapter, and I'm going to focus in on the last verses from verse 38 to 42. I mean, he talks about praying for the laborers and what happens when you come into cities and they don't receive you. And then we go over to being grateful that not because of the great things you can do, because your name is written in the book of life. And then we come down to the parable of the Good Samaritan. So a lot of taking place in this chapter. And then we get to this portion here. And in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went," Christ and his disciples, "that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord, for your care and your love, Lord. I'm grateful for how you can hold us up and comfort us, Lord, in times of great need and stress and sorrow, and bring strength to our weaknesses and bring comfort to our calm. And Lord, you have that ability, Lord, and you care to use that upon us, Lord, and you grace us with so many things that we're undeserving of, Lord. So we thank you this morning for that. Thank you for the year that you've given us, whether trial or victory, Lord. You've walked with many of us, Lord, and closely, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to do so in the times to come, Lord. I'm grateful for this morning, Lord, for this church, Lord. Would you please speak through me, Lord, through these lips, Lord, these clay, dusty, dirty lips, Lord. You've created me, Lord, and you've given me abilities, but Lord, I want people to see you and not me. So please, God, let someone see you today, Lord, from your word, from all that's given and all those who serve, and anything, Lord, that is done here, Lord, may it glorify you. And be pleasant in your ears, Lord, and may it bless the soul of those that are here. Lord, I pray all these things. I ask them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next week, and Brother Cook talked about this and mentioned this in one of his sermons lately, many people, to include Christians, will begin to initiate new plans in their lives for the upcoming year. Some will turn to the body and pursue fitness as the prime driving factor of their plan. And that's, Brother Cook talked about that, people coming into the gyms, and it's going to be flooded if you go there, and we see that happen. According to one survey, fitness takes the top spot with regard to resolutions for the new year. A separate survey reports that Americans are projected to spend $60 billion a year on health and fitness in the coming year, with about $730-some dollars per individual, just on that. There is some merit to health and fitness, as the Bible does indicate bodily exercise profiteth little, so it's there. However, let's move on. Some will choose a course of influence and ramp up their efforts in the digital realm or at the presence of people. In fact, many companies have picked up on this continuing trend of digital influence, With the growth of influencer marketing budgets projected to increase at 171%. That's how much they know they're getting from people on these platforms. 171% in 2026. People are constantly searching for the next best thing, be it a trend, a product, a philosophy, whatever it may be. Paul addressed this intellectual and philosophical influence present in his day, and he mentioned, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." One article mentions that the top 15 goals or resolutions for the upcoming year are these. They're as follows, in order of importance for those that were surveyed. Again, it begins with the exercise element. That's number one. And then it's being happy, eating healthier, saving more money, improving physical health. Other ways, exercise, I assume. Losing weight, improving mental health, learning something new, spending more time with family, praying more, reading more, improving relationships with friends and family, and paying down debts. The same article also indicates that it's only about 3 in 10 people who make these resolutions, and with those under 45 years of age being twice as likely not to do so. Thought that was interesting, because I'm nearing 45, and I'm like, wow, is this where we get to that point where we just don't want to hear anything or make any new decisions or try to adjust things in our lives for good reasons? I don't want to get so stuck in my ways I can't hear from God and can't make some changes. Listen, I made a lot of changes here at church. A lot of things that I heard preached from this pulpit, things that have helped me in my life and my family's life. And if I wouldn't have made those changes, things would look vastly different than they do now. So I'm grateful for that. And I'm not saying it's all about the New Year's resolution. I'm talking about just little good changes in your life. So is it wrong to have some resolve and desire to see positive change in our lives? Not necessarily. But listen, is it really the goal of the Christian who is, as other brother Jake preached, is it really our goal to glorify and enjoy God that we should be pursuing some of these things? What should top our lists? If they were to survey us in the church, what would it be that would top our lists regarding our resolve or any resolutions we would make? What changes ought to be pursued so that we imitate Christ more in the upcoming year? New life is initiated with Christ when a child of God is born again in the spiritual sense. When Christians return to the well of living water, both refreshment and renewal can also be found. Think about that in this upcoming year. And with that in mind, I would like to preach on this thought, choosing the good part. So what does choosing the good part entail? Well, the first thing it entails is that it requires a reframing. And since I am the Sunday school director and I like the dictionary, we're going to do that again. And I appreciate how we bounce off of each other and we pull things from each other and we work as a team in that aspect. But I want to go to the dictionary because it's important. Because the first thing about choosing the good part is that it requires a reframing. So what do I mean by framing? I'm going to give you two definitions because I want to see and show you how the world is changing things to get you to think in a different kind of way. And that we have to be wary of in this upcoming year. So frame, from the Webster's 1828, which always, you know, includes some scripture in there to try to, or most of the time does, to keep our eyes pointing in the right direction. Frame means this. It means to fit or prepare and unite several parts in a regular structure or entire thing. To fabricate by orderly construction and union of various parts, as to frame a house or other building. The Bible says that we are a people fitly framed together. And the Lord is trying to work in us to do that, to accomplish that. It also means to fit one thing to another, to adjust, to make suitable, to make or to compose so as to frame a law. For thou art framed of firm truth of valor, is the sentence given to represent that. Then it says to regulate, to adjust, to shape or conform as to frame our lives according to the rules of the gospel. Right there in the dictionary. To form and digest by thought as to frame ideas in the mind. To contrive, to plan, to devise as to frame or project a design or design. To invent, to fabricate in a bad sense as to frame a story or a lie. Here's today's definition. And I use frame because I said reframe. There is no word reframe in the Webster's 1828. Why? Because they understood most of the time re is considering we're going to redo that. So reframe in today's language is this: to support or enclose a picture or photograph in a new or different frame to change. Pretty basic. Or it means to change the plans or basic details of a policy or idea. And it gives this reference and sentence: reform policy issues and problems. Or it means to look at, present, or think of beliefs, ideas, relationships, etc. in a new or different way. And it gives this sentence: reframe masculinity from its new perspective. Or three, to change or focus the perspective of a view through the lens. Or four, to say something in a different way, reframe the question. Notice some of the slight changes. The current culture definitely wants to reframe your worldview, and it's always trying to get you to think in a new, progressive, different way. It never wants to reframe you back to some issue of valor or some issue of virtue. It wants to draw you in a different direction. And that doesn't mean all new things are bad, but listen, not all new things are good. And so we have to be careful with these things that are given. So it requires a reframing. If we're going to choose the good part, we need something to be reframed. And what is that? We need a reframing in the effects of hospitality. Look at the first verse. It says, when they came there and entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She invited him in. We just don't do things like that anymore. The first thing we notice is that Martha receives Jesus into her home. How often are we receiving Jesus in our homes? Do we invite the reading of his word, both personally and in a familial sense? Do we invite him in the form of people? Hebrews 13:2 reminds us that be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember, what is done to the least of these is done unto him. Find that in Matthew chapter 25. What about within our church? What's the effect of our hospitality? You see, some aspect of the exercise of our faith is hospitality. You might be thinking, and I thank Pastor for this, that I need scripture for that. Well, great. Here it is for you. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, in verse 31, we find, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. You know what that is? That's faith in hospitality. She received them, and her faith was rewarded later on. And not only helped her, it helped her family. So listen, we need a reframing the effects of our hospitality. How effective is your hospitality? Because it does have an effect, right? You know what it's like to go into some place and to be totally ignored. You know what it's like to go there when somebody treats you like you're an honored guest. And we hope that visitors here, that you feel that you're an honored guest in the church. But it requires a reframing. To choose a good part not only requires a reframing in the effects of our hospitality, but in the expectation of our help. And we see here Martha, she's going about her things. In verse 39 says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Notice her effort and her desire for help to the tune that she even tries to get Jesus to make Mary help. I'm going to get him to do this. She receives him in. She's hospitable. Then she tries to get him to get her to help. Now, don't get me wrong. Every house needs some order and some service rendered for it to be hospitable. It's important. I think those things are necessary. Listen, you didn't walk up the stairs tripping over things left on the stairs to get into the sanctuary this morning. I hope that's not the case in your house. I do not like things on stairs. It's dangerous. But again, you're not tripping over things. You didn't come to the Church of the Baptist Order, right? You came to a clean, kept church, and I appreciate that. I appreciate those that put their hands to the work to do that. And it matters in our homes. That's what's well needed for a house of God where we meet and in our homes too. Cleanliness and organization are wonderful things that reflect an orderly God. But there is also that important moment that when Christ is present, that we need to just focus and listen at his feet, which is what we see of Mary. If people are up cumbering about or creating a need for service in the moment when Christ is being presented, lifted up, or magnified, and so on, then how are we supposed to be in the right position and posture to hear from him? How are we supposed to get there? Mary sat at Jesus' feet. His feet. She lowered herself to a position that she was at his feet. And I think about the picture of this, and I think about a little child at story time, right? Where somebody's sitting in the rocking chair, they're sitting in an elevated place, and the child just sits down at the feet. Why? Placing the person above them. Please, give me what you have. And I just picture Mary in some semblance of that. Just asking and looking for what God may give to her. She lowered herself into this position. It was a posture and reception. She opened not just her ears, but her heart so that she could hear his word. On the other hand, how many today seek areas of work during church services in order to avoid or hide from it or ignore the preaching of God's word? We have to be careful with what we're doing in our duties, that they don't make us miss out on the times to worship and gather and hear from his word. And if you miss several other services and serve in only the one that you attend, then you've in effect Martha'd yourself right out of sitting at the feet of Jesus. You got to be careful with this. So we need to be reframed in the effects of hospitality, right? We need to understand that we have to receive him in. And then the effects of the help, like what does our help look like? And also in the excessive busyness. See what he says of her when we go down and we look at Martha. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. She's just doing all these things. She's trying to, of course, probably serve and do all that, but it's created a lot of busyness. The effects of busyness touch us more than many other cultures. Think of all that we have to be busy about here in America. It may be hard for you if you've only ever been here. And I'm not putting you down for that. I'm just saying sometimes when you go elsewhere, right, preacher, when you take yourself out and put yourself in a different community, a different perspective where they have less of what we have, you know, what is it? When I was in Iraq, I mean, you know what entertainment was? A soccer ball kicked anywhere. Anywhere. In a dusty field, in broken out buildings, in a field with one patch of grass. Like, it was less than that. That's entertainment. But you go here, it's all kinds of things. So there's much to be busy about. In this generally free market society, there's an abundance of work, overtime, opportunity for extra jobs and money-making ventures. There's an emphasis on self-care, which can oftentimes become disproportionate in the form of hobbies or other leisure activities. I'm caring for myself, but we're really overextending that. How about our access to entertainment, sports, multiple streaming platforms, other forms of media that consume our time? For those with children and grandchildren, it could be just numerous activities you have to get them to or attend or things like that. We can all become so busy also in our duties in church that we just miss the good part. We're not here, I don't believe it's ever been taught here that we're here to entertain you. I think what we want to try to do is show you the good part. Because all the entertainment... Anybody ever been on a vacation? You have that wonderful vacation that lasts a week and it's great. And then it's done. And then you're back to everyday life. But you know what? The good part of everyday life is Christ. He is the good part of everyday life. Listen, if you want to be just another number in an ecumenical entertainment worship center down the street, go ahead. They'll plug you in. When you come in, they'll find a place for you and they'll forget about you when you're not there. And then when you return, they'll plug you back in and figure out something out. And it won't mean anything. But listen, here, we care about you. There is hospitality. We want to take care of needs. We want to meet your needs, but we want you to understand what the good part is. The church of the living God, the pillar of the ground, the truth, the right balance is needed. Proverbs 16:11 instructs us that a just weight and balance are the Lord's, and the weights of the bag his work. So try to put yourself in his balance. Seek that good part. Choosing the good part requires the right balance of hospitality, help, and busy so that worship, service, and discipleship are not neglected, but they're subject to the preeminence of Christ and framed as such. So what in your life today requires a reframing? Is there something that just needs to be put back in the right place? Is it in the area of hospitality? Are we lacking there? Is it in the area of help or busyness? Maybe it's all three. I'll leave that for you and the Lord to decide. The first thing about choosing the good part was that it involved a reframing. It requires that. The second is that it promotes a relieving. I want to focus you in on verse 41. Where Jesus says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Relief, from Webster's 1828, means this. To free, capture this next part, wholly or partially, from pain, grief, want, anxiety, care, toil, trouble, burden, oppression, or anything that is considered to be an evil. Wholly or partially, relieve. To ease of anything that pains the body or distresses the mind. Repose relieves the wearied body. A supply of provisions relieves a family in want. That takes place here in the church. Relieving, supplying families in want in those times of needs. Medicines may relieve a sick man even when they do not cure him. Sometimes our treatments aren't cures, but they're just portions of relief. We all desire to be relieved from anxiety and from heavy taxes. Law or duty or both require that we should relieve the poor and the destitute. And that's all part of that definition. So, how then does choosing the good part promote our relieving? It promotes our relieving concerning Christ's acknowledgement. Despite Martha's rash demand of Jesus, remember, he tells her, like, would you tell Mary to help? She's essentially demanding of him that she help. Despite that, and I say it's rash because she didn't really think that out too well, he loves her and acknowledges where she is. Recall in John 11:5 that it was documented in Scripture that Christ loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It was documented, his love for her. It was known. It's put there for us to understand that. Remember that as the God-man, Jesus was well known, or as well known where she was in thought. He is well known and affiliated with where she was in her intention, in her desire, and her spirituality. He understands what she's trying to do and what she's trying to accomplish and what her desires are. All that is apparent to him. It's apparent to him in just watching what she's doing physically and then also what he knows of her as God in her mind, because he is the God-man. And remember our definition, the relief may not come in full. And we think of Mary or Martha that there was still much to do. There's still probably many things to do regarding that. But that's not what she should have been doing at the time. But we can be sure that while she was doing that and she was concerned about it, that Jesus was aware of her. And in that, and in what we're dealing with, he's aware of us. And that he'll acknowledge us if we receive him in. That should comfort us, that Christ will acknowledge you. Draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you. He says that. Draw close, come to him. And he didn't know why he'll cast you away. He will come to you in your need. It may not look how you want. It may not be a complete relief, but it promotes relieving. How does it do so? Because you are acknowledged by the God of heaven. Do you understand that? There's nothing better. You can have the most lovely wife. You can have the greatest child. You can have the most awesome parent. But to be acknowledged by God, I don't think we see this enough. Because maybe we think about God the way that everybody else does, the one that we make. But the real God, the true God, has acknowledged us. We celebrated it this Christmas season. He acknowledged us by physically coming. That was a real event in history. It wasn't a tale or a story that's just sweet and sound and nice that we sing songs about. It was real. And in that, he acknowledged us. And you know what? He still acknowledges us. Each time that the word is opened up, he's acknowledging us. He's speaking. But we're Martha-ing. It promotes a relieving concerning his acknowledgement. Choosing the good part also promotes a relieving concerning anxiety. Look at verse 41b. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. Careful and troubled. She's anxious about many things. Not only was Jesus aware of Martha, but his love and awareness extended to all that were in her home. In choosing the good part, you could be relieved that Jesus too knows all of you, both within and without, what you do and what specifically you are dealing with and what is anxiety-inducing in your life. He understands that. He sees that, just as he sees it in this situation. In a new year, there's surely going to be those things or events that are going to cause us to be careful and troubled over. I have no doubt of that. They're going to happen. We're going to face these times. But whatever things that have us careful and troubled, they must be yielded to that good part. And how do we do that? By casting all our care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. That's what Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:7. Not only is relieving promoted in Jesus' acknowledgement of us in our anxiety, but thankfully the relieving is also considered with relation to the volume. Look at what Scripture says. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about what? Many things. He's acknowledging her. He's turning to her. He's saying, I get it. I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing. I know what's there. And look, I know it's a lot. Wouldn't you just like somebody just to recognize that I'm going through a lot? And God does. And it promotes a relieving here concerning the amount. Jesus addresses Martha's cares and troubles and identifies them as many things. And were those many things? Was it really just getting the house ready? Was it really just preparing the meal and getting that ready and serving it to the guests? Was it really just tidying up things to make sure the house was hospitable? Or, bless you, was there more under the surface taking place under the background of her life that he knew exactly what was going on aside from that? I'm one. Emily knows I'm one that, like, when I get nervous, like, just, I got energy. So sometimes I'll get in these modes where I'm cleaning, I'm organizing. Not that it's just not my go-to. I can, but I'm not like that. But when I get in those times, I'm like that. And is it really about ultimately at that point in that moment about me desiring to clean and organize? Absolutely not. It's all the other stuff underneath that I'm trying to do something to deal with that. And I really think if we really thought about this well, it doesn't indicate it there, but come on, we have to think that there were things going on in Martha's life, that it wasn't just the standard things of the house. Ladies, can you attest to this? It's not just the standard things of the house. You care for children. You desire for them. You want to see them grow. You want to see them make good choices. You want to see them follow the Lord. You want to see them have good relationships and a good life to follow. Those things all matter. You want to see that for them. And surely there are things in those in her home that she wanted to see as well. I think it was more than that. There was something underneath the surface that probably burdened her as well. Again, Scripture doesn't indicate it, but we do know that the all-knowing God in Christ the Son, he knew if there was anything there. And that same Jesus, too, knows how many things are in the background of your thoughts and in your lives and those things that cause you to be careful and troubled. In order to promote relief, the many things that have us careful and troubled must be yielded to that good part. We must not only reframe what is taking place in our lives, but truly pause and look where relief can be found, which is at the feet of Christ. I just think sometimes we think we require so much more than just to sit and hear from him. And then we pursue and strive for those things. It's just not so. Remember, he is the Savior who will one day make all things new, including all those things which cause us care and trouble. This is the hope that we have in Christ, and the hope in Christ is an eternal hope that we so often neglect in our hurried lives. Do you feel unacknowledged in life or under the weight of many cares, troubles, or burdens? Will you promote relief in your life by choosing the good part and sitting at Jesus' feet? How often will you make it a point to do so? The frequency you're sitting will be in proportion to your relief. And I'm not talking about the Martha moving and working. I'm talking about the really, truly sitting and listening. Appreciate every time that I get to sit down and listen at Jesus' feet, whether the moments where I actually do get to go sit in someone else's Sunday school class, or I get to go to an extra preaching event, or come to an event here where somebody gives a devotion or anything like that. I just appreciate being able to sit at Christ's feet. And the more opportunity, the better, I say. The first thing about choosing a good part was that it requires a reframing. We must reframe the things in our lives that cause us to think in the ways that get that good part out of whack. I mean, it just gets misplaced, tossed to the side. And again, I fear that it so easily happens in our culture that we don't think about that. So we need to reframe. We need to reframe our thoughts in that matter. But then the second thing about choosing the good part is that it involves a relieving. When we realize when we receive Christ, we've reframed things and we receive him in the right way, and we're ready, we can find relief in that good part. And that good part can be enough. That's the thing. We don't think God's word can be enough. We don't think that hearing from him can be enough. We just think that, no, it's God, and then it's my doctor too. And I'm not saying there's not a place for these things. It's God, it's my doctor, it's my friend. It's if I had this in my life, or I didn't have this bill, or I had this issue taken care of, then all would be well. No, it'd be something else then. But if we realize that in the midst of all these things, in the midst of all these cares and these troubles, we just chose that good part, there'd be much relief to be found there. So we need to reframe, we need to promote relief, and then it also necessitates a redirecting. So if we're going to choose the good part, it's going to necessitate a redirecting from God. Direct means this: to point or to aim in a straight line toward a place or object, as to direct an arrow or piece of ordnance. So I think there are many times where God has a good direction for us, and he sets it up there, and it's clear. And you know what we do? So I'm going to go this way. And it gets us back on track, and then we start heading that way again. And then we go, oh, I'm going to do this. Why? Because all those cares and those troubles just get us off. And you know, all it is, you know, I think of the kids, they play this ball game, basketball called knockout, and they go to shoot the ball, and the one kid will throw the ball at the other kid's ball and knock it way out of the way so he can get his shot in first and win. What is that? He massively moved and directed that in the wrong area, which is, it was intended to go into the hoop. We're intended to go to a place, and oftentimes we just get pointed in the wrong way. Back to direction from the dictionary. To direct an arrow or a piece of ordnance, to direct the eye, to direct a course or flight. To point or to show the right road or course, as he directed me to the left-hand road. To regulate, to guide or lead, to govern, to cause to proceed in a particular manner, as to direct the affairs of a nation. So it involves some kind of moving. And choosing the good part is going to require us to move. We're going to have to be willing and allow God and then others who are godly counsel to redirect us, to allow them to direct those things. I don't always make the best choices. I need people to direct me at times. Yes, God does that, but he does speak to us through people. He doesn't just give a child a baby and leave them alone on the ground. He gives them a mom and a dad, and he gives them somebody to feed them and care for them and direct them and show them the way. And so we need people to show them the way. I think I go back to the book of Acts with Philip and the eunuch, and he said, hey, do you understand what you read? No, I need somebody to show me, and Philip shows him this. But we need a direction. So it necessitates, choosing the good part necessitates a redirecting in our priorities. And how often do our priorities get mixed up? He says in verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Once we understand that choosing the good part promotes relief, then it is necessary or needful, as Jesus specifically says, to take active steps to achieve that relief. It's not just we're waiting in limbo for something to happen. I think many times we do that. We just expect God to poof, make it different. But we have to move in a way for that relief to come. There has to be a direction that we're allowing him to take us. And it begins with our priorities. After Jesus states what is needful, he highlights the fact that it was Mary rather than Martha's action that demonstrated correct priorities. It wasn't that Martha was wrong in what she was doing. Her priority in that moment was not right. And I'm not sitting there trying to say that the things that we're doing are always wrong, but sometimes they're out of priority with what God wants us to do in that moment or where he's trying to take us. Well, I should be taking care of my children and being involved in their lives. You should, not at the expense of choosing the good part. That should be a part of it, and then the other, because the priority falls with God. And folks, I want you to take particular notice here and realize something very important. Because I saw this and I thought this just was profound to me. Jesus acknowledged Martha And he was genuinely concerned about her state of being. And yet, he still corrects her. You can't look at that and say he doesn't care. You can't look at John 11:5 and say that he doesn't love her. But he corrects her. And he does this by lovingly redirecting Martha by pointing out the action of another disciple who was choosing right. Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen the best part. That's his redirection. And let me echo back to an earlier point and try to reframe something for you. When the pastor, or another faithful church leader for that matter, points something out to others, or of others that are doing correctly or well, it is an imitative, loving gesture of Christ on your behalf. It's not a chide. It's not a, I don't like. It's a, I love you. Do you see what's taking place? That's what God is telling Jesus. God and Jesus is telling, I love you, Martha. I love Martha. I care about you. You're troubled about many things. But listen, listen. Look at Mary. She's chosen the best part. You think she should be doing this, but she's choosing the best part. That's a loving correction. It's not a chide. So if you hear a pastor say, I'll see you back tonight, when he says that, that's a loving correction. Listen, there are Marys here wanting and desiring to listen. Look at the Martha in your life and put it aside. And just sit at Jesus' feet. Because that time, there could be that thing in your life that you're going through. There could be that thing that's so immense, that's taking up so much of your thought life, so much of your energy, that if you heard one word at Christ's feet that day, it could change the whole thing. There's times where I've heard one statement, and I went back and said, I got to make a change. And that change has proved profound. I think of it just with the offering this morning. I was thinking about that because we're closing out on a new year. And I was thinking about my giving, and I'm thinking about how there was a time where I said, no way, God, that's mine. I earned that. But then somebody preached and said, you'll just give something to God, right? Right, Miss Linda? If you'll just trust me, I'll give you a challenge. And you place it in his hands and you see what you can do. And I go, how in the world did I do all this and make this much before and was such a nightmarish mess? And now I make so much less and give so much more, and God blesses. I'm not driving Ferraris and Porsches and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding what needs really need to be cared for and what I should be cumbered about in the times that I should be listening at Christ's feet. It changes. And a direction from somebody of God is a loving correction by pointing out what others do. It has nothing to do with comparing. It's showing you, listen, just choose the good part. Loving correction in this manner, like Christ did here, is an opportunity for you to be redirected and choose the good part. You're choosing to see it wrongly. It might be an indication of your misplaced priorities if you don't see that correctly. And this includes both your thinking and your doing. Maybe your priorities are just off. So you think of it every time something is said, oh, that's for me and I'm just being tried. No, no. It's to point out or highlight what is the good part. I need to hear the good part because you know why? Because I got this stupid flesh that doesn't like the good part. And it's just there with me and it says, hey, you remember this from your past? Yeah. How about that? No. I need the good part. And I can't have the good part if I don't hear about the good part. So it's a necessity for us to be redirected. We have to be redirected in this manner, in our priorities. We also need to be redirected in our profit. If we look at that verse again, 42, he says, one thing is needful. That means it has to happen. And then, that's a priority, Mary hath chosen that good part. So what's good? It's for our profit. The redirection is regarding our profit. When God's word, and in this case, Jesus in the company of others, uses the word good, we ought to take notice. And when you're reading the Christmas story, it said that Joseph was a good man. I like looking at that. What does good mean? What was good about that character? When God says it's good, what makes it good? It's good that we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. That's what he said the good part was here. That was the good part. Mary chose the good part. What the Lord Jesus calls good is profitable. But not all things we choose happen to be so. Remember Paul's statement to the Corinthians in the first chapter, or the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't all build up. They don't all profit me, in a sense. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us a list of profitable things to think on, which are always helpful to our redirection. But it does not end with listening and thinking alone. Because his word also says this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good thoughts, reflections, dissertations, intentions, positive goal setting. No. Unto good works. We're supposed to do something with what we're given. Not so. It states that we're thoroughly furnished unto good works. His word declares that we also be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Profit maintains a work. Listen, it's profitable. Why? Because when you sit at Christ's feet and when you understand, when you really understand something he's saying, not as the person speaking it, not as me up here preaching or anybody else, when you understand what is from God and you get it, that's going to do a work. It's going to cause a change, and you're going to see something change in your life, and you're going to want to do something about that because your eye is going to affect your heart, just like it does in other things in the world. You see this, and you're like, hey, I like that. That looks nice. I want to go buy that. And then you go buy it. It totally affected you. You saw it. You wanted it. You moved upon it. You put money and effort forth to get that money to purchase it. You've moved on that. The same thing should happen when you choose the good part. If it never gets farther than that, then have you really chosen the good part? So we need to be redirected in our priorities, in our profits, and also in our peace. That last thing, he says, it's needful. Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. That's peace. So many things in this life can be quickly taken from us. Quickly, just like that. Can happen in an instant. We talked about that in Sunday school. You know, one impact, one crash on the body could change your whole world. You know, I always think of these star athletes and how, you know, everything is wrapped up in the glorification of their body and the talents of their body. One car accident. Done. Then what? That's gone. So things can be quickly taken. What is it then that sustains the Christian when our peace is threatened? It is surely the time spent at the feet of Jesus and hiding God's word in our hearts. Right? Those are those times. Everything that we put in there will come out in those times that we need them. I think often of our missionaries who have been driven out or are still yet labor in hostile countries. Now, I won't mention their names, but we know that some have transitioned from different fields because they were unable to get back because of the hostility faced there and how God's word has to be a comfort in them. How long did they sit at Christ's feet to deal with that? Or the others that are still in countries that there is still the possibility for that. It's what sustains them. Must be that time. What about a Christian in a foreign land lying alone in a cold prison cell? What sustains them? They don't have access to things we have. What is it? How much time do they spend at Christ's feet? I believe that's what it is. What about the brave Christian who goes to the house of worship under threat of violence, as is in the case in countries like Nigeria? What is it that gives them the peace to do so? It has to be the time spent with Christ, just sitting at his feet. What about the Christian in America who finds their job threatened or ends up in court as a direct result of standing for Christ in the public arena? Again, it has to be the result of choosing the good part and sitting at Christ's feet. I don't think it could be any other way. I found it interesting that Jesus never mentioned that Martha's carefulness and her troubles would lack, cease, or go away. He didn't mention that. Because I believe there's always going to be things present for you and I to worry about. If we go back to each generation of Christianity, there's always something on the rise for them to worry and to be concerned and to be troubled about. It's the personal things, the afflictions in family, body, all those things. It's the external things in society that they faced at different eras and different times. All of that. And listen, it's always going to be present because there's always that challenge in this broken world. But Jesus indicates that the path which Mary pursued, that of captivation of Christ, could not be stolen from her. It just couldn't be taken. Today, Christian, isn't that the peace of mind that we all need? I remember when I was a young man and I worked at Home Depot, this was a while ago, there was this man that was always talking about peace of mind, peace of mind, peace of mind. And seemed like a pretty happy fellow and everything like that, and I don't know what his Christian status was. Shame if he was. I mean, he never shared it with me, but peace of mind, I just always wondered. But you know what? The real peace of mind is the peace of Christ, right? The peace that passes understanding, the peace that goes beyond the peace of the world. The thing I found about in life, about redirecting, is that it is a continuous process. Why is that? Because I go back to I'm made out of flesh. I have this battle. And you have this battle, and our flesh is weak, and the spirit within me fights against that. My flesh gets me off track. And there's times where just we lack and we dismiss life's roadmap, the Bible. We just put it away. I know where I'm going. I've been here before. Oh, but they threw that new interstate in there. Or they added this new route in there, and the traffic's different now. My grandmother recently moved back to the Carolinas, and she moved into a place, and she's like, now she complains about how long it takes to get places. Because now it's all even under non-tourist situations now. I was like, can you imagine what that's going to look like in the summer? Things change. The Bible doesn't go back to the map. The map will tell you and show you what you need to be prepared for and deal with. We need that. Sometimes I just forget to consult the compass, the Holy Ghost. How often are we leaning on Him? Or do we dismiss that direction in our life? He's supposed to teach us and guide us and bring to remembrance those things. You know, at least remember, hey, I'm off track here. Oh, man, I think I'm going the wrong direction. But we can sit there in our pride and go, no, I'm going right where I want to go. You are, but it's not where you were supposed to go or your destination. God's Word, the Bible, that's what we need. The Holy Ghost is our compass. We need that. And we need God the Father's care for us. Once off course, our peace can quickly turn into distress. Then we find ourselves overwhelmed with many things that cause us to be careful and troubled over. Please hear me again. It's not to say that Martha's concerns are not valid and they did not matter. That's not what I'm saying. It's just that her labor over them was not the best choice, especially when the presence of Christ is available. It's just not the best choice. And sometimes we do that. You know, I'm bothered at times, and I guess I shouldn't be, and I'll try to allude to that, when someone who's not theologically sound, like they come up or they explain something or address something or mention something about an attribute of God. And so many times that those of us who try to stay true to the Scripture, we kind of neglect and miss these things. But I mean, Scripture does say in Romans that He is clearly seen and manifest, and people will see Him and ignore Him, and others, you know, see that. And it's there. It's there. If people want to see the truth, they can find it. But in light of that, I heard someone in previous weeks discuss God as God the Father. And it was mentioned this, that God knows how to discipline and to punish. And if you're a parent with me, follow along, especially a dad. According to Scripture, He does this, and He does it well. This person went on to say that God the Father knows how to make promises and how hard it is to keep those promises. Any parent know about that? You try to make a promise, and you want to provide safety, and we're going to be okay, and you do those things, and how hard it is to maintain that. Remember, it was hard for God to keep that too, right? He gave His only begotten Son for us. He did that to keep His promises in Scripture that He said He would fulfill, and that we could be saved because of that. I don't think that was easy for the God of all love to endure. If we do that, I think we rob him of the person of his being, of how much he truly cares in what he did for us there. He had to endure the brutal treatment of his innocent son as the hands of those he created and eventually die on our behalf. And he calls us in the Bible his spiritual enemies in that time. That's just a lot. It's not easy. The person went on to say about the character of God the Father that he also permits us to fall and to skin our knees, to make mistakes, to fail. And he doesn't bail us out of everything. Eesh. Tough. As a parent, if you could, if in a moment you just had to push a button or make an easy switch, would you bail your kid out of something? I'm probably pretty sure that every parent in here would do that if it was that easy. But we also know that our children have to learn. They have to make mistakes and they have to grow and they have to choose things for themselves. Why? Because they're an individual soul themselves that is in need of God. And they need to have a relationship with him just as you or I, if you're a professing Christian. This is like any parent, because we love our child, and even in their self-made messes at times, we just have to let them deal with it. Lastly, this person pointed out that God the Father is also excellent at discipline and that he follows up discipline with love so that we do not perceive God as his enemy or as our enemy. That's the importance, right? Another thing I learned here in church that I didn't do well in the beginning is that not only do you make known and clearly tell your child what they're doing wrong, you follow that up with love. I learned that here by sitting at Jesus' feet. And it's changed the way I discipline. But that's what God does. And you see that here with Martha. The Holy Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is in complete relationship with God the Father as a member of the Trinity. In that, Jesus is in essence and the presence of all these attributes as he faithfully ministers to Martha in his redirection. He's there. He's seeing this. And why does he do it? As stated before, Jesus loved Martha, and his discipline did not mean he was her enemy. He just loved her. And he desired that time with her as much as he wanted her to sit at his feet. He wanted to be there with her as well. But really, how could he be with her? If he sat there talking, speaking, giving truth, pouring that out to Mary, he can't even get to Martha. She's got all this stuff going on. What's getting in the way? For the one who's saved and in Christ today, God's discipline and redirection does not mean he's your enemy. Please hear that. If you have never repented, or you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, then you are an enemy of God. That's just the truth of the Scripture. But know this, that he still loves you and he died for your sins. He'll make you his. And this is the first reception of hospitality. You have to receive him, the free gift. You have to receive that from him. That's number one. And for the Christian, what's in the way? What are we so cumbered about? Because we all do it at times, if we're honest. And sometimes we just need to put the distractions away. Seriously, I mean, there's people who encumber themselves in the pews. Just listen. I'm going to read the passage again. I don't normally do this, but since it's short, just listen and put yourself there. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What are you choosing over the presence of God that needs directing this morning? Is it your priorities? Is anyone feeling out of sorts with life regarding priorities at the close of the year? I know I am in some areas, surely. How about your profitability in the Christian life? How is the profit margin, spiritually speaking, in your Christian life increased? What's the fruit look like? What have you seen this year? More or less? How about your peace? Do you feel you're as close to God as Mary in this situation? Or are you more overwhelmed like Martha? You know in your heart what that looks like. If you need some redirection this morning, it starts with praying. And look, please feel free. There are faithful people. If they're not going to pray themselves, there's somebody that you can grab and say, hey, would you pray for me? And maybe would you disciple me? Would you help me with some redirection? Listen, I know we all feel this way. If Jesus would just come and sit down right next to me in person, in form, right there, this would all be different. They said that too. If he would just come, and he did. And he raised people from the dead, and he was resurrected. People still don't believe. He has given you people in your life that are faithful people that are willing to help redirect you. Maybe grab somebody faithful and say, would you pray with me today? And to follow up with that, can you walk with me in this? Would you tell me how God redirected you? Would you show me what changed? Because too many times, people come and they see it as a place in their life, and they don't get to see all that took place up to get there. Some do because we've been here long enough with each other, but many others don't. We're all in a journey. We're all on a walk. But in that walk, just come and stop and sit at Jesus' feet. Tonight, there's going to be another opportunity for us to be Martha or Mary. Who will you be? Would you please stand and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what could be seen as a very, very simple scene and conversation, as something that contains so much more, Lord, for us today. I thank you, Lord, that you're a present Savior, that you're available. And really the only thing getting in the way is my own action or inaction. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that you would help us to see and recognize your presence, Lord, that you would help us to see in those places and those opportunities that we have to sit at your feet in a morning or evening devotion, midday devotion, in the church service, in a ladies' or men's meeting. Whatever it may be, Lord, I just pray that we take that time, Lord, that we slow down in the midst of the world that we live in. And Lord, that we just recognize you. Please help us. Help every individual, Lord, in this room, whatever they're dealing with, Lord. Some I know, some I don't. But Lord, I know you know them all. Whatever you're comfort about this morning, Lord. I mean, whatever anyone's comfort about this morning, Lord, they can bring it to you. Please help us, God. Please help us to choose the good part, Lord, and help us to see that in this upcoming year. I pray and I ask all these things, and it's only, Lord, in your name and with your power that we're able to do so. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.